Now, I would like to bring in, he's actually here live in Studio D here, Friar Anthony, or Fry Anthony, of the Marian Friars. Fra is in town and is doing a series on Advent down the street at St. Jane de Chantal Parish Church. And this is Fra's second visit to our little hamlet of Abita Springs, Louisiana. And I'm going to let Fra tell you about what he's doing here with the Advent series. But there's something else that that Fra wants to talk to you about. And that I am blessed to have the opportunity to bring Fry and I'll let him talk to you about it. And that is a project that he's working on that will actually assist in the recruitment of more traditional priests to Catholic orders and to accept ordination to pursue and or actually make their ministries traditional. And I'll let Fra tell you all about that. Fra,
yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning, Mike. Thank you for having me on. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. You get right in. You're close. Fra, tell the people that are listening out there where you are from and just a little bit of your history. Let me see if I can move over so I can get you in. Just a little bit about what you have been through, especially you were close to being ordained, and then your ordination was kind of put on pause. So people would be curious about the biography of Fry Anthony.
Yeah, well, I unfortunately got I was a Franciscan Friar of the Immaculate for quite a while, and they commissioned the order. It's a long kind of story that a lot of people in the traditional world know about because it was just a sad. They took out the government, put in a new government, but it created, you know, the direction it started to go, I realized it wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. So after taking counsel, it seemed that I was, you know, I felt more drawn towards a more traditional form of Franciscan life. And after taking a long pilgrimage on foot from, you've heard of the 21 missions in California. So there's 24, the 21 missions founded by Juniper Serra. I felt compelled to go and just do a real pilgrimage where you just beg your way from point A to point B. So from the first mission to the very last mission, it was 50 days, 800 miles.
You walked it.
Yeah, I walked it, yeah. But the beautiful thing was that I didn't take anything with me. So I just begged for everything. But the miracles that I saw was very beautiful. But in that time, you spend a lot of time alone when you're walking. And while I was doing that, a lot of reflecting on Franciscan life, providence of God because of the begging and things like that, and it really started to set on me that what I needed to live was a traditional form of Franciscan life. And if you really look around, you don't see one of those staples of religious life, Franciscanism. You don't see that in a traditional form. I stayed with all the different Franciscans when I was in California. And I saw a lot of strange things. I hate to say it, but a lot of kind of New Age prayer. I saw a Buddha on a doorstep. There were a lot of strange. I mean, good men that were very charitable to me, and they gave me food and a place to stay. But I didn't see anything that would, you know, that St. Francis would come and say, "These are my brothers." So in that kind of within the last 7 years, I found myself kind of traveling around the world, and I found myself back here in.
That's very Franciscan of you, by the way. Because St. Francis traveled.
That's right.
He famously went to Muslim countries, and went even. I guess you could say he kind of inserted himself into one of the Sultan's camps.
Yeah.
While there was a war going on, and demanded to see him, yeah. and sent the message saying, "I want to tell you and your men that you need to convert to the Catholic faith, otherwise you're going to perish." So St. Francis was a traveler as well.
Yeah, I mean, he, from the very beginning, when St. Francis, he was called to rebuild the church. So he was in front of that big cross of San Damiano. It's not a very attractive cross at all, but if you've ever seen it up close, it's like a three-dimensional. It actually is coming. It's a very strange icon, but very beautiful, very. There's a lot of deep theology within the icon. It spoke to him. It's a miraculous icon. It opened its eyes and it spoke to him and it told him to rebuild his church that he saw was in ruin. That call is for all Franciscans. Now, the essential of Franciscanism, it's basically to live the gospel. And so that's what St. Francis, he set off just like the apostles, like our Lord and the apostles. And in fact, they referred to him as a risen Christ. This is what the popes write about him in the early 1900s. You have Pope Leo XIII, you've got Pius XI. When they write these encyclicals about St. Francis, they're referring to him as being Christ risen. But when the world saw this new Christ walking around, living the apostolic mission of Christ himself, it set the whole world on fire. And the world wasn't much different than what we have today, what we're dealing with, a lot of the problems of materialism and things like that. So it sent him walking around. It sent him going to different towns to evangelize because it was Pope Innocent III who wanted him to go and do that. So it sent him around evangelizing. So that, anyways, that got me back here into America. And the good bishop in Covington, Kentucky, and that's where I'm actually from, to answer your original question, Covington, Kentucky, he took me in and wants me to start this group of Franciscans. And so right now, it's only been about a year, but right now I'm working with young men who are discerning, and we're working on bringing them in, making vocational visits and looking to try to form the very first novice group.
I think you need to I need to put you in touch with my friend who is a Franciscan as well, and he's currently at the St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire, and that's Brother David. And Brother David basically said, Mike, when I asked him, why are you here with the Benedictines? And he says, there's no place for a traditional Franciscan. Yeah. So I think I need to put you in touch with Brother David, because Brother Andre kind of took him in. And, you know, he's part of their mission there, basically. But Brother David would be an example of someone who's just like you, Fra, and is just looking for a place where he can be a traditional Franciscan.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I've been finding since I put up a website. It's called Marian Friars, MarianFriarsMinor.com. So I've actually been getting a lot of contact from people from all around the world, but mostly from America. But these are young men between the ages of like 18, 25, some a little bit older. But there's a desire for Franciscanism. The difficulty is what you find in the millennials. You have this spirit in a lot of the millennials. They know they've been duped.
Right.
It's a culture that gives them absolutely nothing. But because it's formed them in such a effeminate way, and because of those iPhones, it's like they're completely on one page, and then they flip the page, and they're completely on another page. So they'll change their minds very quickly. It's difficult for them to go through the discernment process. It takes a lot of reformation to get them so they're ready for religious life. But what I've been finding is they long to give themselves in the most extreme way for the love of our Lord. And I think that's a beautiful testimony. So there's a desire for this Franciscanism. One of the things that you'd mentioned is, and one of the things I did want to bring up was, I have been finding that a lot of these young men have debt.
Right. So Fra Anthony is with us. Let me reset this. What Fra is about to tell you is something that is not well known among modern Catholics, and you should know this. And that is, you can't pursue religion, you can't take ordination and have a mountain of debt on you. The church won't allow it. So and there's a very good reason for that, right, Fra? And because there's a good reason for that, what has happened with many young people, especially young men, is they have racked up tens of, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars in student loan debt that they can't get rid of, so they can't take orders. Now, Fra has somewhat of a solution for this.
Well, St. Alphonsus puts it in discernment. Discernment is very, very simple. In America, we complicate everything because we're very scrupulous and we overthink things. We turn vocational discernment into something that's spiritualized. But St. Alphonsus makes it very simple. He says there's two principles. Are you attracted to religious life, and is there anything hindering you from doing it? Well, the being attracted is one thing. I feel called by our Lord to do something. An impediment would be you can't make a vow of poverty if you owe $70,000 of school debt.
Right, right.
Because everybody would go make a vow of poverty,
sure,
to get rid of it, and then they would renege on it later. But these are good young men that want to come. I know one young man right now that wants to enter. He has 75,000. Another one has 55,000. I've talked to one young man who had over 100,000. What are they supposed to do? You know, they entered into school not knowing what they should do, but felt like maybe they were called. I've spoken to some people who say, well, that's their own fault. You know, they can't. But wait a minute. When you're a young kid, you don't know what $70,000 means and how hard it is to pay that off. There are a few different groups out there that help do this. One group you fundraise and then it goes through this organization. They help pay that debt off. There's another group that actually it comes up with funds that are donated to it. And then it makes grants and you apply for those grants. Actually, I had $30,000 worth of debt, and it was only Franciscans that laughed at the fact that I had debt and said that Our Lady had all the money in the world, gave me a phone number, and these people took care of my debt. It was an actual organization. But I have been finding there isn't a group that specifically is set that would help new religious orders that are traditional start to help them take care of the debt. You have to already have some kind of canonical standing. It's not enough just to be under a bishop and you're starting something up. And not every new religious group, because there's a lot of new religious groups starting because there aren't religious groups to go to that are being faithful to their original charism. Well, how do you get started if your vocations all have debt? A lot of people in the world think that, well, you pay for that, right? Well, how's a religious group supposed to pay for that? We're beggars, you know? We don't have income that comes in. We rely on people to give us donations. And if they don't give us donations, then we go around and beg. But we can't pay $70,000 out of pocket for every vocation. So the hope, I started looking into this, and the hope was is that we could start maybe a group, and there's a lawyer working on it right now, a foundation. It's going to be called Our Lady of I just forgot the name of that.
Fry Anthony will come to you in a moment. Our Lady of
it's the Mercedes. Sometimes I think it. Our Lady of Ransom.
Our Lady of Ransom.
Mercedes. I always have it in a different language.
Thank you for our studio audience assisting Fry Anthony out. Because, hey, Fry, it happens to all of us.
Because essentially, debt, it enslaves you. There's nothing you can do after that. So what we were – there's a layman back where I'm at, and actually he was having the same thoughts and I was having thoughts on this. And he had already come up with the name, and I'd come up with the idea – and so we started putting the whole thing together. But to save these men from the slavery of their debt, we're going to dedicate it to Our Lady of Ransom. But in that, it'll be a mixture of the other programs that are kind of already out there. Young men will go through benefactors that they can find. They raise the money. But instead of just giving the money to this kid, which if he walks away from a religious life, now he feels obligated because not everybody, you know, they give it a try. Maybe they get sick and they're not able to continue. But if you give $70,000 to a kid for, you know, that money should be able to go somewhere. So what it would be is a foundation that would hold that money. It would be only for basically based on traditional groups that are starting up. They have to be approved. So if a kid finds that really he doesn't have the religious vocation or he gets sick and has to leave or something happens, then that money that's already been raised can be applied to another vocation.
Oh.
But why is this important? The thing that's so important about this is that we talk about the church being in really one of the worst crises it's ever been in. But if you see, there isn't religious life anymore. And that the church thrives on the grace produced by religious life, not the apostolic works of religious life, but the grace produced by religious who pray and sacrifice. That the prayer and sacrifice produces grace, and grace propels us forward to do something in the apostolate. We have this idea now that we have to, especially Americans, we have to be out there doing stuff. It's not so much the doing stuff as the producing graces, because everybody knows it's not the preacher who converts the sinner. It's grace who convicts the preacher, and it falls on good soil in that soul that's already been prepared by grace. So the preacher is assisted by grace, but the grace is produced by who now? We don't have religious that are suffering, that are sacrificing and offering their lives as oblations to God. So this Our Lady of Ransom would be a way of trying to allow more who have been enslaved by debt to be able to open themselves up now to offer themselves as an oblation to our Lord.
And Fra Anthony is my special guest here. He's in studio. He's actually here in Abita Springs and is giving a three-day series on Advent. Today is the absolute primacy of Christ. If Adam had not sinned, would Christ have come? You know, it's funny, Fra, that I don't believe in coincidences. So I'm in this social media feud with these young people who are insisting to me that, oh, to be a Catholic, you don't have to believe Genesis. It's a fairy tale. It's poetry. And I'm like, okay, produce a father or doctor or a counsel that has ever said that Genesis is poetry. Produce, just give me one. And, of course, the answer is that they can't. Now, these young people are inspired, and they say this not because they're bad people. They say it because they've been told this. They've been taught it their whole life. So, you know, people, you think of Adam, and I believe Adam in Hebrew means the first, right? You think of Adam and Eve, and people just kind of, you know, push it on the side that it's not important. But there's a reason why it's first. And nothing in inerrant scripture happens accidentally. It doesn't even happen in the order that it happens accidentally. So the fact that you're here in Advent, which is the start of the liturgical year, and your first talk is going to be about Adam, I think is appropriate. So you want to comment on that a little bit, Fra?
Yeah, I think we've had it confused for quite a while. The Immaculate Conception is what really helped us figure. Our Lady is always kind of at the center. She always helps us figure out who our Lord is. She's the Mother, but for a long time in the church, we had this idea that, well, Adam sinned, so therefore God had to come up with a second plan, and so therefore Christ had to come into the world. Even St. Thomas Aquinas held the line that if Adam hadn't sinned, our Lord would not have come, so the incarnation would not have taken place. The absolute primacy of Christ is to look at the incarnation was not dependent on sin. The incarnation of our Lord taking flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary was the very, and even St. Paul talks about this in his different letters. He mentions it in a few different places, but Christ is all things were created for him and through him, and he's the first that there was.
Per ipso, cum ipso.
Et in ipso.
Right.
So with that, you can't have everything was created in him and for him and by him if he was only contingent on sin. If he came because of sin, he didn't come because of sin. Sin came, so he had to suffer and die. But the incarnation shows that our Lady and our Lord were the first thoughts in the mind of God. If we're going to put a succession of thoughts into the mind of God, we do that because we think that way. But if God had a first thought, any masterpiece has a first thought. Michelangelo, when he first made the Pietà, all he had was a block there. He didn't start chiseling the block and then finally come up with the Pietà. He had an idea in his mind's eye of the Pietà, and then he started working with the block to get to the Pietà. This is our Lord stamped everything. We can see reflections of him in ourselves. So
right.
why did not God from all of eternity already have an idea of this masterpiece he wanted to do? The masterpiece was ad extra, outside of himself, he wanted to create something beautiful as an extension of his love. He didn't have to create anything, but he did. What was the whole point of that creation? Well, we see the answer in scriptures when the angel Gabriel comes to Our Lady. The angel Gabriel said, it says right before that, in the fullness of time. Time was created by God. So the fullness of time was everything was made for that moment. So time was created before Adam was created. He was created on the last day. So that means all of time was created, and it was created for that moment. But during that, before that moment happened, sin came into the world. So that moment changes a little bit. Christ comes into the world now as a suffering servant to die to redeem us.
That's very Augustinian of you. I was just reading St. Augustine on Genesis last night as a result of these young people telling me that I'm some kind of fundamentalist Protestant quack. And I was reading and catching up on St. Augustine writing about Genesis. And St. Augustine asked a question. I think it's a fair question. I think all brilliant, I think all faithful Catholics and Christians should ask the question, which is, okay, so on the third day when the light comes in, and God divides the light with the night and the day. Well, the terminology, even in Hebrew, is on the first day, God. So how would you measure a day if you didn't have a day as we know it, night and day. And St. Augustine basically concludes that, well, we don't know. It's a mystery. It's going to remain a mystery.
Yeah.
Fra, why why does humanity, why do humans, especially in the modern world, why do we think we have to solve every mystery? Why can't it just be a mystery and we'd be done with it? Because the church said Genesis is history. There's mysteries in it. Just accept the mysteries.
Yeah. Well, it's a lack of humility, and that pride came into the world with the sin of Adam and Eve. I mean, pride's a big problem with
right.
us. So the thing is, we can't know. This is the ridiculous notion of evolution and all the other things that are outside of our understanding. We can never know how the world was created. Science can't tell us that because you can't figure out scientifically something that predates science.
Right.
And science can only point to God. So if you already eliminate God, you can't arrive at a scientific conclusion because you can't use scientific method to prove things that preexist the thing that you're trying to figure out. So,
well, let me just say to you, I don't know if you know Brother Alexis Bugnolo. He's a Franciscan. He tried to start an order, kind of like you're doing, Ordo Militaris. Ransom. He was basically be a mercedarian, but with men that wouldn't be Franciscans, obviously.
Sure.
That would be kind of like a Catholic private militia that would go into places where priests and the faithful are being slaughtered by Muslims
yeah.
and would protect them. But, you know, one thing I learned from Brother that I really admired and I still admire about Brother Alexis is his impeccable knowledge of the faith. His impeccable, I mean, Franciscans, Brother David Anthony, who I've met at the St. Benedict Center, so I know three Franciscans now. And I know a miner's order, the Little Sisters of St. Francis in Kansas City. I don't know if you know of them. They're with Father Carney. They're with Father, who were they with? They served the, what? No. That's the Benedictines. These are Franciscans, but their order is very young. But I'm impressed by the Franciscans that I've met and their knowledge of the faith. What's it like to become a Franciscan? How many years is there study? Are there requirements? Can you tell the audience? Maybe someone listening has a child that has their patron saint or one of their favorite saints, maybe Saint Francis of Assisi, or maybe Santa Chiara, Saint Clair. What goes into formation here?
Well, first off, I can tell you from personal experience, I didn't have any kind of formation as a kid. I didn't know our Lord was present in the blessed. I mean, I always went to Mass. I was always a Catholic. I always went to CCD, but I didn't even know our Lord was present in the blessed sacrament until I was about 26. It took a long time to sort that one out. But once I entered religious life, I felt that there was just some kind of grace that things started to make sense before even studying. But the formation itself, you live such a life that's imbued with the faith because the whole schedule, the way I try to explain it today is the schedule that we live, it every day is like one prayer because you're in and out. We pray the old breviary and that keeps you in and out of the chapel all day long. But it's not like the Benedictines where they just go and say their, which I'm not belittling in any way, but the Benedictines will go and say their prayers and they go, so it's work and prayer.
Right.
But Franciscans, there's a bit more of the devotional mixed in there where it's not heavily devotional, but it's very liturgical. The whole life is very liturgical. But when you're living this with all the conferences, the table readings, it's just a constant formation. So before you even get to seminary, you've been so imbued with the faith through this constant living of it. And the Franciscan life is, as I was saying before, it's the living of the gospel. That's the charism of the Franciscans, is to become a perfect imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living of, it says in Bonaventure's work of the Major Life that St. Francis prayed to Our Lady to take him, that she would become his advocate. And it says that Our Lady, incessantly he prayed to her, and that Our Lady, she conceived in him and brought to fruition the fullness of the evangelical truth. Mm. Now, that's a heavy thing to say, the fullness of the evangelical truth. So he was imbued with it, that the living of Franciscanism is to live the gospel. So already you have a life that's already putting you in direct contact, not just through studying the gospel, but through living it day in and day out. So anyone who enters religious, like those who are called to the feel called to the priesthood, it's been discerned as well that they seem called to the priesthood. Formational study for seminary, I don't know, it's about five or six years, and so that. But it's deeply scotistic, meaning we learn a lot of theology that comes from St. Thomas Aquinas, but we have our own doctor called Blessed John Duns Scotus, who it's a very deep theology that actually he's the one that proved the Immaculate Conception.
Oh.
What we were speaking about before with the absolute primacy of Christ, that's what led to the solving of the Immaculate Conception. That's called the Franciscan Thesis.
I did not know that. So yesterday in our traditional Latin Mass reading, we had from the Gospel, we had the story of John the Baptist being interrogated by the henchmen that the Pharisees had sent. And they're asking him, who are you? Are you the one? He goes, no, I am not the Christ. Are you Elias? No, I am not Elias. There's a beautiful mystery that's contained in there because he says, well, why are you running around baptizing people then? Number one, there's baptism, okay? So we have baptism in the New Testament, in the New Gospel. Number two is, okay, well, who ordained St. John the Baptist? Now, I take it as a matter of the beauty of Advent and of the Holy Rosary that we know in the second mystery of the Joyful Mysteries, we know that Our Lady actually kind of has a Franciscan mission. She goes to care for her aged aunt, Elizabeth, who shouldn't be with child, but is with child. So is it at that moment then, Fra, that when the gospel says, and the infant in her womb leapt with joy, that was the baptism. That was our Lord giving St. John the Baptist the power to baptize?
Well, he was sanctified. Remember, Our Lady is that she... As Eve was the one who directly assisted or was the helpmate of Adam, Our Lady, the new Eve, is the direct helpmate of the new Adam.
Right.
But our Lord made her a direct. That's why we call her the co-redemptrix. The things we're hearing about now about Our Lady not being the co-redemptrix is ridiculous. She directly participates in the redemption of man. So the first thing she does after that moment of the fullness of time, immediately heads off. And not at the voice of our Lord or anybody else, at the voice of the Blessed Virgin, he's sanctified in the womb.
Right, right.
This is already an unction for his mission. Now he's sanctified from the fall, and he's able to be the precursor to our Lord.
And then you had mentioned the Immaculate Conception. I was just listening to a sermon yesterday here on our Crusade channel. We have Sermon Sunday. And Father Sean, I think you know Father Sean. Yeah. Father Sean was talking about the Immaculate Conception, and he was saying that when Our Lady appeared to Saint Bernadette, she didn't just appear to this child. She appeared for a reason. That she came to say that I am the Immaculate Conception, not that I was immaculately conceived, but I am. You know, the other time that we hear I am is in the gospel when our Lord says, when the Pharisees again are interrogating him, trying to trip him up, when he says, before Abraham, I am. So you're right. Anyone that doubts the co-redemptrix, there's two times when you get I am. Our Lord says it, and then Our Lady says it to Bernadette in Lourdes. And then we have the Immaculate Conception, I believe, is Pius IX that puts it into, actually makes it universal. But we only have a couple of minutes left. Where can people get in touch with you and keep track of the formation of this fund that you're trying to do, and then learn a little bit more about the Marian Friars?
The Marian Friars Minor, they can find the website, marianfriarsminor.com. And if anybody wants to get on the email list, I don't send out a lot of emails, but if there's anything going on, I'll send that out. If they want to send, you can get that on the very front page. You go down, you can get on an email list. There's also, I don't send out a lot of newsletters either. I need to start doing that, but they can give me their email, uh, the their address, street address, and I can send them things if they'd like that as well. But anybody's welcome to email too. I do get people that'll email and they have questions about certain things, and I'm more than happy to try to respond. The phone number's there as well. They're able to give a call. So
yeah, we see the site in our chat room. It's MarionFriarsMinor.com. Fra, who were the, before you go? I mentioned St. Clair. There's a movie that was made. There have been several movies made about the life of St. Francis, because people that aren't Catholics and are that are liberals have this fascination with him in an ecological sense. Because I suppose mainly because of the story of him leading the wolf away, or making the deal with the wolf, which I think is a beautiful story, of him making the deal with the wolf. Look, okay, you don't need any more of their chickens, and they'll feed you. And you can come into town, you'll be a hero. Of course, the wolf does. But there's also the story, and there's this wonderful little movie. You can watch it on YouTube. It's about St. Francis of Assisi. It's in black and white. It's all Italian. The subtitles, made in the 1950s. Mm-hmm. And there's a scene that's burned into my mind. They're all real Franciscans that are in the movie. There's no actors. When Claire shows up for the first, after she's taken vows, after St. Francis cut her hair, she shows up for the first time. All these beautiful little Franciscans rush out to meet her, and they're so overjoyed to hear it's Chiara, Chiara, Chiara is here, and they're yelling for this woman, Claire. There's a beauty to that that is not present in this modern world, because sin and the infatuation with physical things and sex has entered into it. I guess my thing is those men did not see those beautiful little Franciscans did not see her as anything other than a sister in Christ. They saw her appropriately, as our Lord would have seen her. And it's like I said, seared into my mind. And I think that's just one little example of what a modern man needs, examples like that. We need to see. So it's not just brothers that are missing. We're missing sisters, too, in order. So let this be our final little conversation, because I know you got to go and give your talk.
The thing about St. Francis was the resurrected Christ. Our Holy Mother St. Clair was Our Lady. I mean, when she was on her deathbed, the sisters saw this. They saw Our Lady like stooping down over top of Holy Mother St. Clair until she came down over top of her. And they said they couldn't tell the difference between St. Clair and Our Lady. It showed that St. Clair had become basically a mere image of Our Lady, which is very beautiful. But I did want to mention that I'm also getting a few emails here and there. And if you have listeners that are wanting to, you're right, we need poor Clairs. And I already have a few young ladies who are contacting me and wanting to start. I'm hoping to find maybe some sisters that are already out there. I haven't found them so far, but it would be nice if a group of women get together to try to start a group of poor Clares. The church needs them. We need that beautiful example of Our Lady in a religious order. Our Lady being these women who do penance and live the poverty and trust in God's providence.
Okay, you can reach Fra Anthony at MarionFriarsMinor.com. And if you're in the New Orleans area and you'd like to see Fra's Advent series, you could do this. Well, kind of late to get there this morning, but 9 a.m. at St. James de Chantal today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, and 7 p.m. at the St. Joseph Hall at St. James de Francis de Chantal. Now, St. James de Francis was not a Franciscan, but she was certainly another model that any woman that has that wants to discern a religious order could certainly look up to.
Exactly.
All right. Well, Fra, thank you very much for being here.